Ruth 1:19 through 21.
So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?
All right, this is the story of Ruth and, of course, Naomi, and they're in Moab. Most of you know the story, how they ended up going down into Moab from Bethlehem, the house of bread, mainly because the house of bread had no bread in it, if you remember the story. It was that in name only. And I remember writing a Christmas article sometime back. Are you a Bethlehem? Meaning individually, are you a place where Jesus is born? Are you a house of bread? But Naomi really sets the tone here for what I want to share. And I think it goes along the lines of what we were sharing last night. The word depleted keeps coming to my mind. Depleted. Anybody ever felt sort of depleted before? So you know what it's like. She, Naomi, comes back to her hometown. She had a husband, he's dead. She had two boys, they're dead. She's come back basically with Ruth, who is a Moabitess. And so the people greet her. And they say, Is this Naomi? She basically goes off on them. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Naomi's dead, okay? And she proceeds to declare that she is, that she went out full, and now she's come back depleted. Or she went out full, and she's now come back empty. And that the attitude behind it is an attitude that really doesn't understand that the Lord is in this. Really, she really doesn't understand. This is one of the book of Ruth, and what God brings forth from that point is one of the greatest turns in the Old Testament, where from her, you know, a couple of generations down, David is going to come. And I think Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents, if I'm not mistaken. And it's really an incredible use by God of what is depleted, of what is empty, of what is dwelling in loss, and thinks that's the end, not really having an understanding of our God, not really understanding, not even having eyes to see this is the point where God starts moving, because we live so much in the realm of the earth and in the realm of material things, in the realm of what we call needs. But if we would learn to dwell more in the realm of the Lord, to see things from the way the Lord sees them, we wouldn't be so freaked out all the time. And as I said, in this case, dealing with depletion here. And so she's really, literally, in a sense, cursing her situation. If you got your Bible, again, Mallory, if you'll do it, Ezekiel chapter 37, if you'll turn there. This will be verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. It's the Valley of the Dry Bones.
Out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest.
To me, another situation, it can be seen from many, many viewpoints. I tend to try to see things from the viewpoint of the cross. These bones were in the Valley of Hinnom. They were offered unto, I can't remember the God's name, but there was a bad situation that brought this Valley of Bones about. If you will, a horrible situation, an idolatrous situation. It involved the death of that which, if you will, should not have died, and yet Jesus was involved in a death that he should not have died. He didn't deserve to die. I'll talk louder. It was an undeserved death. And that's the one. See, that's Naomi's death. It's an undeserved death, man. We don't get it. We see that. And of course, we're not just talking about physical death, but we're talking about that which comes upon us, like in the case of Naomi. And we see no reason for this to happen. And yet, the Lord brings Ezekiel. He shows him this pitiful situation and this hard situation and this depleted situation where it's down to just dry bone. They're not even bones. They're dry bones. And says, can these bones live? And man, the Holy Spirit, that's his realm right there. The Holy Spirit, the one that everybody's shouting about in the churches this morning. They're shouting about him over the high points. But he is the one who can move on those dead bones and bring forth the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
Out of death. Life out of death. So, and you see that. You see those dry bones. And of course, Ezekiel is being taught. He's a man of God, but he needs to be taught. Folks, we need to be taught. We don't need more lessons. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We really do. Because in this situation, in Naomi's situation, in this dry bone situation, if that was us, or it is us in certain times, in certain places, we just see depletion. And we see loss. And again, I mean, I see depletion in my own physical life. For me, it's like, couldn't you have waited like till I was in my 70s or something? No, no, or longer? But we talked about it last night, that those are God's opportunities to bring forth Christ in ways that we may not see. But yeah, there has to be some faith. He doesn't just, you know, I mean, he brings us to faith. I understand that. But we have to understand that these loss, these depletion, these deaths, these dry situations are his breeding ground for bringing forth Christ and really blessing us. And yet, we're so caught up in the loss. And yet the loss, I mean, to me, you know, and I'm not fully there and I'm still learning, but when I see loss in the scripture, it's like somebody's waving a red flag. Get ready, this is the cross and there's going to be a resurrection. So don't just look at the loss. Realize that the cross was tremendous loss for Jesus, but it ended up being a huge resurrection for him and the rest of us. And to learn to read the Bible with dove's eyes. You know, like in the book of Song of Solomon. And so the prophet, the man of God, the son of man, and folks, the son of man needs to see, well, that's Christ in us. I mean, he's the son of man, and he needs to see. And he walked this earth as the son of man, to go to the cross. So if anybody needs to see this, it's the Son of Man. But it's really the Son of Man in His body.
That's right.
And so we're the ones coming to the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is Philippians 2, the understanding of this self-giving way and this loss that is going to end up in tremendous gain. So the question arises, can these bones live? And the question really to ask at this point is, well, are they dead? And if they are, yes. If they're just wounded in the back of the house and a screened-in porch way in the back of the house, well, I'm dying. You know, like some of the way we are. Well, I'm dying. That's not the question. Are you dead yet? But I'm dying. I'm almost there. You know? He can't resurrect you until there's a death. And we spend all of our time dying instead of getting to the death. Yeah, Shay?
I know we know this, but just to break it apart, you know, these bones are so far gone. It's not just mostly dead. But really, it's not just like, this is a carcass. Can this carcass live? Or it's not even these freshly eaten bones with little bits of flesh on them.
Right.
You know what I mean? That there's a little bit of carry on left on them. Can this live? Like, in other words, there's a little bit of fiber, muscle, tissue that I could increase upon, I could multiply, that I could heal. No, there's not even any flesh on these. These things are completely cleaned off. And not only that, there's no marrow left in them, and there's no moisture at all. There's nothing. There is nothing in these things.
Right.
This is a hollow remnant of a person.
Right.
There is no life. There is no hint of life.
There's no hope.
There's nothing that can be... Yeah, there is no hope. And so it's so far beyond just dead. It's bereft of anything that could possibly contain life or have life.
And like you said, I think we know this, but I think the thing the Lord's adding this morning too with that is that this was an undeserved death and a wrong death, if you will. You know what I mean? And that it was not a glorious death, but neither was Christ. I mean, we don't understand that, but Christ's death was not a glorious death. And it was the glory of the death, not the glorious death. Yes, Karen.
Oh, when he was talking, what I was thinking is, these bones had no stink to it. I mean, they were beyond the stink. I mean, there's still flesh there.
That's
it's
right.
Rotting and it's all that. It's beyond. So there was nothing of us that could contaminate it.
And I appreciate Shay saying, you know, I know we know this, but do we know this in the real life situation? I mean, we talk about around here, and I'm not talking to our new folks, but we talk a lot around here about not just knowing theology and stuff. But I fear that a lot of this we know the theology of this, but the theology of it in our minds is separated from when we're confronted with the valley of dry bones with ourselves, or we're confronted with the wrongful death, or the wrong, you know, this is wrong, or something like that. And we can't seem to take that template of theology, which it shouldn't be a template of theology anyway, in my opinion, it should be life. But we can't take that and apply it there. We just freak out. We just go through freakouts. And I think, you know, I mean, I think the Lord, I really think the Lord is wanting us, is leading us, is speaking to us out of love. And I'll show that here in a minute in one of the next scriptures. But yes?
In verse 11, the bones say, we are cut off from our parts. But their real life situation was that they had been just violently uprooted out of Jerusalem, saw their place of worship be burned to the ground, saw a lot of their people die, their children die, and then they're brought into a foreign land with people that don't worship God, and their homes are not anymore planted, and they're cut off from their parts. In other words, it was a very practical, where they said, we can't be sustained, there's nothing. I mean, kind of like if you're hauled into Auschwitz at the hands of Hitler.
That would be a shocking transition.
Yeah, that would be cut off from our parts. In other words, there's no more hope here that we could ever bring. I mean, we can never be the glorious church we were meant to be, because we've been cut off from even the things that God has given us unrighteously, according to our view. It's very practical, those moments.
Well, I think, again, to lay over that, the template, that this can either be that we're just being mistreated and wrongfully accused and all the stuff that we go through in our mind, or we can see this as Christ's death and we can join Him in His death instead of just going through our death. We can see that He was falsely accused, that this was a wrongful death, that this was in every aspect of everybody's input into that other than the Father's, this was wrong. But then there's life that comes out of that one.
That's right.
Does that make sense? There's life that will come out of that one. Yeah.
I've always liked Ezekiel's answer.
Yeah,
like, I feel like the one that says, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I go, nope.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. But he didn't, it wasn't like a resounding, absolutely, Lord.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I feel like underneath his, you know, Lord, was a, I don't think so.
Right.
But I'm going to go with you on this
one.
You know?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Like it wasn't either or. It was kind of a, I'm going to trust you. I'm gonna go with your mind on this.
That's right.
And not mine.
That's right.
And then the Lord says, you know, good enough. No, He doesn't say that. He says, like, take a stand of faith, prophesy, Son of Man.
Yeah.
You know. So then
say
Ezekiel
that.
Didn't go, I don't know. Yeah, let's see what you can do. I'm just gonna sit here. Like,
yeah.
He, you know, he was a little reluctant, but he went with the Lord's mind, and then the Lord said, prophesy. And speak to them, and they
There's
will.
Something about saying it. When you're in that tough situation, there really is something about speaking. And I'm not just talking about, what is say it, you know, blab it and grab it or whatever I'm talking about. Literally hearing it come out of your own mouth, where your mind may be freaking out and your emotions may be screaming, but you say it, and I think it releases something, personally. You know, I mean, this is my opinion, so you don't have to believe this, but I just think there's something to it, and I try to do that. But a lot of times in my saying it, there is that, well, thou knowest, because clearly I don't, you know. But I'm going to say it, and I don't know, I think the Spirit comes down on that somewhat when we... And prophesy really is a great word there, because it's say what its future is.
See what is not as though it is.
That's right. Yeah. See what's not as though it is, and say what your future is by having been in this death in the first place. You know? Yeah.
I appreciated the point that you touched on right at first. And when you're talking about that, dying isn't being dead. And I know for me personally, and I'm sure others, there's been a misunderstanding that if I'm going through the torment of loss, that somehow that is being in death.
Right.
And
no.
It is not.
No.
That is not the death. That
no.
There's a process there. There might be dealing there, but Jesus wasn't dead when He was on the cross. He was dying, and there was acute suffering. But then He yielded up His spirit. He released His life away.
Right.
And then He was dead. And even hanging on the cross, there was no more suffering in the situation. There was no more torment. There was no more tears. There was no more crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? He was just dead.
Right.
That is being dead. Not all the writhing and the questions and the torment
right.
and the second guessing and the fear. That's not death. And I think it's really important to understand the difference.
Amen. Absolutely. Mallory, back to Ruth. Chapter 3 this time, verse 17. And this is the sort of the turning point now, because Naomi has sent Ruth into this certain field to get some help, to get something to feed on. What she's going to feed on is a grain of wheat, corns of wheat, grains of wheat. But what she's going to do also is she's going to meet Boaz, who represents Christ. There in that, it's Ruth 3, what did I say, 7, 17, 17. So go ahead, Mallory.
Which verse is that? Sorry.
17.
Just verse 17. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he to me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'"
I love that. Because Naomi, you know, now Ruth has met Boaz. She's seen him face to face. It's no longer just a story from Naomi. This is the seeing of the Lord, not just hearing other people talk about it, but you seeing the Lord. And so she's seen him. So she comes back really full at the moment. I mean, you know, and she's talking to Naomi, the one who's empty, the one who's depleted. And she says, "Here's his heart. Here's his way. He filled my skirt up with this right here, and he brought it back 3 measures. And he said, you know, you came empty, but I want you to go back full." Okay, what do we get from that? We need to see the heart of the Lord.
Amen.
We don't need to just see the theology of loss or giving or, you know, all of those things. Death, you know, we need to be involved with Boaz in the middle of all this stuff. And seeing his face and hearing him give explanation. And when we hear his heart, we go, "Oh my God, he's not really into just empty and all this. He's starting to fill, but he can't fill what's already full with something else. He fills what's empty so that he can fill it with his stuff." And that was his stuff. His stuff. And the problem with most Christians today, they're full of it all right, but it ain't his stuff. You know? Alright, so you see the transition beginning to happen now. And there's a recognition of the heart of the Lord that the one who brought us to depletion or emptiness did it with purpose. To bring us into a fullness that we could never know or experience apart from, you know, these flies used to come around me because of my aftershave, but I haven't put anything on this whole time, so I think it's the lack of something here. All right, Ephesians 4:10.
"Descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things."
Okay. What is the descending referring to?
Death.
Death. "He that descended is the same that ascended, that he did all this, that he might fill all things." Alright, so in his being, not just his mind, we see his mind and we see his heart in Ruth when he deals with Naomi through Ruth about not being empty. But here, we see more than his mind. We see literally that the Lord went into this he went into it because he believes in it. He went into it because he wanted to be an example. He went into it to live what we're going to go through with him. And of course, anything that we go through always has to be on the foundation of his death and resurrection. Always. Never go through it just alone. For him. With him, oneness with him, seeing that same, it's reliving that reality, but it is that reality. It's Christ crucified. It's not just us copying Jesus. And so we see him literally embracing the death, knowing and believing in the filling, the resurrection. Knowing and believing, and when everything looked lost, when he, you know, and I've said it before, and I've never really expounded that much on it, but to learn to embrace the forsakenness of the Lord. That forsakenness included, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he hasn't, because he's going to be with the Father again. But he has. And you have to experience that forsakenness. But also the disciples, his closest peeps, his closest people, his friends, his, the ones that he's given all of his time and attention and poured out to, and you know, and there is that sense of being forsaken that is all added to the sufferings of Christ. Okay, the explanation of that, I've just given you scriptures and da-da-da. The explanation of that is in the Bible as shared with you by the Holy Spirit. There is no way that I can explain that to you. I can only tell you it's an integral part of the fullness of being able to fellowship with him in the cross. So, and you remember Paul said that I may know him, and he didn't talk about the heights and the, you know, depths and all this sense. He said in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. All right, one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Mallory, verse 27.
27?
Yes. Lord willing.
But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
There's a confounding going on that we're not aware of. God is messing with the wise and the ones who think they know it all, and the ones that are strong that think they can do anything, and all this stuff. God's got an agenda that is wider than our current feelings and our weakness and in our lack and in our foolishness. He is bigger than just our little problem area. And yet he's using us. We don't know, like when Naomi came back and Ruth, we don't know. We just see her in bitterness. We don't know what happens when, you know, life starts coming forth and all of a sudden there's a joining to Boaz, a joining, not just a, he's one in our midst. You know, he was in the midst of Bethlehem. But there was a joining that happened with Ruth and therefore with Naomi that took place. We don't know the confounding that took place with all of the smart alecks. I mean, smart people. The scribes and the, where are the wise? Where are the, you know. And but God is confounding people who think they have it together and can formulate it and put it all down and make it successful and make it go and make it look good, when all of a sudden Christ is seen in something, not in their stuff, but in something that really is too weak to have earned it, or too foolish, at least in their eyes. It's not foolishness in God's eyes, folks. It's wisdom in God's eyes. Do you understand that? God calls that wisdom. The cross. It's foolishness in their eyes, but you're not foolish. You're just counted as foolish by those people. Yeah.
Well, I mean, there was a closer relative than Boaz that had an opportunity to be joined to Ruth. He refused it because he thought he was going to lose all of his stuff.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, I always think of that, just, you know, what a treasure he missed out on because he was afraid to lose what he had. And
right.
Wisdom of the world.
And ultimately, it is the ruin of every man that doesn't have the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, the wisdom that they call foolishness. And so it kind of, you know, brings us back to the first of that God is in the dry bones. That God has allowed certain things, not because he's mad at you, not because he doesn't like you, or you're unworthy, or you've done something wrong, or, you know, everything was going so well, but, oh, now, you know, what did I do? You know, it's always, you know, it's always second-guessing ourselves. It's always beating ourselves. It's always, and none of that's supposed to, none of that's the sufferings of Christ. That's sufferings we're putting on ourselves, you know. But when you understand the wisdom of God in a mystery, when you understand this, then when you see dry bones, when you see depletion, when you see emptiness, you should see this is it. This is ground zero for God being able to do what he's going to do by Christ crucified. He is going to, through this, be glorified in ways that I never could have when I was strong or wise or, you know, noble or had it together or thought of as this or da-da-da-da. You know, all of those things. This is now fertile ground, dry bones, emptiness. Yeah, brother?
I was just thinking, when you're able to embrace the Lord in that, then he said, don't go to another field.
Yes.
This is the field, you know, that is going to bring, you know, is going to be the continual feeling. You know, don't go to another field. Don't creep anywhere else.
Right.
This is the answer. You know, I am the answer, if you will. You know, but it's finding him in that field.
It is.
Is the key.
It is, because the one of the things I've always just giggled over in my being is that, you know, Naomi had enough sense to send Ruth to Boaz, to the Lord. She comes back. I mean, she meets him. He introduced himself. And then he finds, aren't you Naomi? You know, yes, and everything. And so he says, well, here, you know, hold open your apron. And he fills it with all this. And Ruth comes back to Naomi and goes, look. And shows him all this stuff, you know, and says, he didn't want me to leave empty. He wants me to be full. She doesn't even have a clue yet. She's going to be married to him. Those fields are all going to be hers. All of it. You talk about fullness. You know, and that's what you're saying there. But I mean, it's just like everything that was Boaz is going to be hers, not just some little apron full that she'd go, oh, look. He was so good to me. You know what I mean? But that's us, kind of. We get our apron full. We go back and we show everybody. And then we sit down and go, you know, well, the Lord doesn't want us to be empty. He wants me to be this full. And that's not true. He wants more for you. So much more. So much more of Christ. So much more of reality and not religion. And of spirit and not just flesh and going through the motions. And if you could imagine Ruth coming back with that apron full and sitting there and the rest of her life until she's an old sea hag, living off a little bit of those grains, you know, rationing it, and eventually finding out that, you know, there was a guy who liked you when you were younger. Oh, really? You know? Yeah, the guy, remember, that gave you all that? Yeah. Really. Yeah, he wanted to marry you. What? You know? And her going, why did I spend all of my energy on this first big thing that was so big to me that is really, there was so much more, but I just sort of camped there, and I just sort of got tired, and I just sort of lost the zip, the zeal for him, and I didn't really go back anymore because I just didn't think. Y'all know what those words say better than I do. And yet, it was all in his heart. It was all there. But what's he going to do? What can he do? What can he do? So, that's it. Shall we pray? Anybody feel led to pray something over this? Yeah, Scott, why don't you pray?
Father, we thank you that, you know, we don't just go through stuff.
Yes.
Lord, that you have a purpose in everything.
Yes, you do. Yes, Lord.
And that when you empty us, Lord, when these things seem to take everything from us, Lord, that you have a desire to be joined to us and to be our fullness, Lord. Lord, that's what we want. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for being satisfied with the little apronfuls that we've gotten from time to time, instead of just coming back to you and saying, Lord, I want more than this. I want you.
Amen.
And we just thank you, Lord, that is your heart towards us. And Lord, just let it be our heart towards you. Let us not be satisfied with anything less than that oneness and that fullness that comes by your life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.